So let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we can have hope and confidence because of the imminent return of Christ and your promises in your Word. We thank you, Lord, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, including tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. As Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, as that is our sound basis, I pray, Lord, that we might serve you effectively, we might be obedient to your word, we might receive your divine power and enablement to effectively minister unto you. Sanctify the saints here through the teaching of the scripture this evening, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 1. Jeremiah 43, 1. And finally, we have in this chapter Jeremiah taken to Egypt. And here, in spite of Jeremiah's warning, clear warning in the prior chapter, don't go down to Egypt, the remnant disobeyed. And in spite of what Jeremiah said, they rebelled against God and went down to Egypt. Let's begin reading here, verse 1. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God has sent him to them all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So not only did they reject Jeremiah's message, they accused him of speaking falsehood. They also accused Jeremiah of being persuaded by Baruch, like there's some ulterior motive that Jeremiah had. He was doing something underhanded to try to allow the remnant to be destroyed by the Babylonians while Jeremiah and his assistant would be kept safe. Unlike Jeremiah, and it's interesting that what they're really saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you really don't care about us. And, you know, that probably hurt Jeremiah, you know, I was thinking as a prophet, realizing that he's doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, what's emphasized here, there's a couple lines and words here repeated in verse 1. And when we see verses or words or phrases repeated, it's for emphasis in the Word of God. And so it's very important to notice this in verse 1. Here's a word two. There's a word all that's repeated twice in verse 1. Notice that. Jeremiah stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God. Notice. All these words. See, all. Jeremiah didn't leave anything out in what God told him to speak. Jeremiah was faithful in conveying everything God revealed to him. And the second phrase is repeated here, the Lord their God. The Lord their God. And so notice here, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God, see, twice, the Lord their God has sent him to them. He reminds them that they did not really have the Lord as their God in the sense they were not walking in obedience to God. And I think this is a subtle way of reminding them that the Lord truly wasn't their God. You remember earlier when they pointed out to Jeremiah, they said, the Lord your God. And then they slipped up, and then he said, okay, no, the Lord our God. So if you look back in Jeremiah 42, verses 2 through 6, just in the prior chapter, Jeremiah 42:2 through 6, we see this change. You remember when they went to Jeremiah with the phony prayer request, and they asked Jeremiah to seek God's will, whether they should go to Egypt or not. And Jeremiah the prophet said to them, verse 4, I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I'll declare to you. I will keep nothing back from you. And he said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness to us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us to you. Notice that word, the Lord your God. Now, then they switched up and said in verse 6, well, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send. See? And I think there's a phrase in the New Testament, it was in Proverbs, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now think about this. Sometimes the first things that come out of our mouth may reveal our true character and what we're thinking. The Lord your God. Oh, no, the Lord our God. So they really didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And I think they're reminded of this, that the Lord should be their God in chapter 43, verse 1. Now on the issue of the all, and we look back in chapter 43, verse 1, he spoke to all the people, he didn't exclude anyone, all the words of the Lord their God. Jeremiah's message was complete. He did not fail to present everything God intended for them to hear. And this is like this should be the message of the New Testament communicator of Bible doctrine. Acts 20, verse 27 and 28. And Paul says to the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, all of God, God's message and God's will. He didn't keep back anything, not picking things that were unpopular or picking things that were popular out of the Word of God. All positive messages, he spoke the negative aspect of God's Word too. There's things that correct us and rebuke us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. And notice out of season. It's interesting that there are times when the word of God is well received, and there are times when the word of God is not so well received, even out of season. I kind of feel, in one way, this is an unusual time. It's almost like the church is out of season. And it's time, though, still to hear the word of God. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So rebuking, encouragement, trying to convince people the truth, those are all important. And for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they have a desire, I want to hear this doctrine and not that. They will pile up teachers for themselves. And those who they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths or fables. Then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos, God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. And it's beneficial. Notice, all Scripture is profitable. Now, we know the little saying that all Scripture is for us. It's all profitable, but not all Scripture is to us. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Dispensationally speaking, he told Timothy earlier in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of truth. But Scripture is beneficial for reproof, for correction, and then for instruction, righteousness. This completely outfits us to do every good work, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, like a man on a hike, having everything necessary for the journey, thoroughly outfitted, equipped for every good work. And so that's why we need to appreciate all the Word of God, whether we're in the book of Jeremiah, slugging through the book of Jeremiah, or, you know, in the book of Revelation, whatever. It's the Scripture of God, and we need to hear it. And it's for beneficial. There's always some practical thing that we can receive from the teaching of God's Word. So Jeremiah did not hesitate to communicate everything that God sent him to communicate. But the response was not well received. We have Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke. Notice, and all the proud men, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. Well, the giveaway right there is showing why they didn't listen, because they were arrogant. Arrogant people reject the authority of God's word. Arrogant people rejected the authority of God's word. Even here, we have a military hero, as we saw Johanan, and he was good at the beginning. He warned Gedaliah of the conspiracy that eventually came to pass. And he rescued the people at one point. But here is where he turns and does what he shouldn't have done. And he tries to bring the nation and take him. He tries to convince the nation to go down to Egypt, and he's effective in doing so. And you know, when we look at the various kings of Israel, there are some who started out well. Some who began their Christian journey or began their walk with the Lord. And they were faithful. And then at some point, they got off the path, and their spiritual life went south. And so this does tell us that we need to continue in the Word of God. No matter how much spiritual progress or right things we have believed up to this point, we need to continue. We can't go back on our past successes in the Word of God, because even the most mature Christian can fall into false teaching and deviate off the path of godliness. So here, the sad case of Johanan, a military hero, and Azariah is mentioned here, probably one as far as a ranking officer. We don't have much information about Azariah here. And then all the proud men indicated that Jeremiah was speaking falsely. Now, Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. Proverbs 16, 18 through 20. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We can't be arrogant, because eventually we will end up falling, failing the Christian life, or falling, not walking with the Lord. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Think about that. Better be not recognized than, you know, to win a great battle and victory. And by the way, the spoils would be winning a military victory and sharing the spoils with arrogant individuals who won a victory. Better to be simply with the lowly and be humbled. So we know that God seeks humility. He seeks humility in his people. We can't look at our recognition. We can't look at our successes. We need to believe the Word of God. And the humble, by the way, are those who hear the Word of God and obey it. That's the definition, really, of humility, biblically speaking. Those who hear the Word of God and obey it. And arrogant pride is self-destructive. The haughty will stumble to their perdition. They are foolishly self-sufficient and unwilling to humbly receive the instruction and correction necessary for wisdom's blessing. When we put our own human viewpoint above God's word, that's arrogance. We need to submit our understanding and submit our volition under the authority of God's word. Now, if we go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we had the beginning of the attack on God's word by Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice, first of all, he created doubt. And that's a bad thing when we start to doubt God's word. And then the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, Eve added to the word of God. We don't need to add to God's word or take away from God's word. Then the serpent says to the woman, Here's the denial of God's word. You will not surely die. So Satan, first of all, causes doubt in regard to the word of God, and then eventually he denies the word of God. And I've seen this over my 20 plus years of ministry, individuals who started doubting the word of God. And it's a sad thing to see. So here, verse 3, so they accused Jeremiah of falsehood, but not only on top of that, verse 3, they accused Jeremiah of having some ulterior motive. So really, I think this is almost a psychological mechanism to try to get the spotlight off of their rebellion and onto onto the reason why they shouldn't listen. See, well, we shouldn't listen because Jeremiah is not speaking the word of God, and Jeremiah is only promoting what Baruch wants. And even there's some kind of conspiracy between Jeremiah and Baruch. And Satan's old tactic is to get people off the word, the message, and onto the messenger. Well, let's attack his character. Let's attack, you know, maybe he has some ulterior motives why he said that and all this thing. Instead of, does the word of God say X, Y, and Z? You know, but that's one of Satan's methods to try to get the issue off what the real issue is. The real issue is the word of God. And its authority. But if we can get the issue on the, well, pastor said that because he was angry. Pastor said that because he's trying to center out someone in a congregation. Or just simply, how about just simply, this is what God's word says. You know, it's the truth. So here the issue was not God's word, but some kind of conspiracy by Baruch. And Baruch was just a faithful minister with the, you know, who wrote, recorded the word of God, and he was faithful with, you know, Jeremiah's ministry. And they're accusing him of being some kind of puppet, Jeremiah was Baruch's puppet, and this was completely absurd. Verse 3, Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death. See, again, fear of death. It's driving them. Fear of death. Fear of Babylon. And then, or, second, carry us away captive to Babylon. That's really Baruch's motives. Jeremiah and Baruch wants to really be, really they're accusing Jeremiah and Baruch of betraying their own countrymen. And by the way, Jeremiah was accused of that earlier when he said that the Babylonians are going to come in. You need to surrender to Babylon. You're not patriotic, Jeremiah. You're not supporting your country. What are you talking about? And here they're accusing Jeremiah of conspiring against the people so that the Babylonians would put them to death. How absurd. He's trying to preserve their life. Think about that. The Word of God, obedience to the Word of God preserves life. Disobedience to the Word of God brings death. That's what he told him earlier. He said, you know, if you go down to Egypt, you're going to die by the famine and the sword. Notice in verse 21 and 22, Jeremiah 42, And I this day declare it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Know therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence or disease, in the place where you go to dwell. Here they're thinking, well, no, we're going to die by the Babylonians. No, you're going to die fling down to the place where you thought you would be safe. You're going to die ultimately because you rebelled against God's word. See, we don't have to fear leaders. We don't have to fear kings. We don't have to fear diseases. We don't have to fear death, but we are to fear God. That's whom we need to fear. And we are to fear his word. We are to respect his word. The word of God gives health. The word of God brings life. The word of God brings security. And that's our safety. Not in any political alliances or any leaders or kings, but it's in God. But the conspiracy theorist here saying, well, let's take a look at the motives, so-called motives of Baruch. Drag him into our rebellion. You know, that's just so pathetic, getting someone else involved in your rebellion instead of looking at you. That's why they're arrogant. They don't want to look at their own faults. They want to accuse Baruch of some kind of wrongdoing. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, the apostles, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. They didn't receive it simply as human viewpoint. They received it as God's authoritative word. And if it's rightly taught, and that's the point, if it's right, accurately taught, which here it was clearly, then we need to receive it as God's authoritative word. We want to make the issue with the individual speaker instead of the message of God's word. Their accusation implies that they believe Jeremiah was Baruch's puppet, or at least under his influence. This statement suggests that Baruch was more than Jeremiah's scribe. He was seen as a person of influence, perhaps with personal ambition. Now, what kind of ambition could that be? Later on, Jeremiah 45, verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 3. Let's take a look at chapter here, 45. He spoke of Jeremiah here. Let's see here. Was now, Lord. Yeah, verse 5. Let's go to that. Do you seek great things for yourself? Maybe Baruch thought that he would be the next leader in Judah. It's possible. Maybe, you know, Jeremiah was getting old at this point. Baruch was still younger. And he thought he might have been the next leader. And the Lord, though, so don't seek great things for yourself. He said, do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, saith the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. And I think this was one of the verses that influenced Charles Spurgeon, by the way, as a young believer. Do you seek recognition and fame? Do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them. And I think that's why, because he had recognition, he was humble and he didn't seek great things for himself. But either way, though, they probably thought that Baruch had political ambition, possibly. But they were certainly wrong as far as his motives and his support for Jeremiah trying to influence him in the wrong way. Now, one author put it this way, and this is from the Expositor's Bible Commentary by Michael Brown. He says this, from a psychological viewpoint, however, it's often easier for people to pin the blame on a culprit, a scapegoat, even with little or no substance to the accusation, rather than reject outright the message or messenger. In the case at hand, it's easier to say that someone, in quotes, has been putting Jeremiah up to this than to say that he manufactured the oracle on his own. At the same time, this diverts attention away from Jeremiah's word to the alleged activity of Baruch. And if Baruch was seen more as a background person, primarily known as a close accomplice to Jeremiah, any type of fiction could be created concerning who he really is. So he said, Jeremiah is just Baruch's mouthpiece. He's being manipulated by diabolical Baruch. See? Almost like the Russia hoax, right? Let's get the issue out, let's create this myth out there to sidetrack from the real issues. And so let's just create this myth here that Baruch's trying to conspire against the people of God along with Jeremiah so we won't have to listen to his word. Sometimes, unfortunately, people will judge us with false motives. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and the Bible tells us how to deal with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's see. More was required in stewards that one be found what? Not successful, but faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, you say, well, how does this square with Paul saying we need to judge ourselves lest we should be judged? Well, he's talking about personal sins in that context. Here he's talking about motives. Sometimes I don't even know what my motives are, why I'm doing what I'm doing. Other people are judging motives. I think that's the issue here, motives. For I know of nothing against myself. He says, I don't know any accusation against myself, yet doesn't vindicate me. I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels. See, this is the idea of motives right here, the counsels, motives of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Those worthy of praise will be praised. So the issue is motives. We don't know what, the reason why we do some things, and other people may speculate. We have to be careful not to say there's some kind of hidden agenda or some kind of motive for that believer doing X, Y, and Z. I've seen people who have wrongly judged Christians and their motives. Let's just stick to the facts and let God sort it out. God's the one who knows the heart. We don't know. We're not omniscient. So, verse 4, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. Again, he repeats the fact that they were rebellious. They ignored the word, and now they're placing the nation in great danger. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven. Men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt. So he took the remnant in that land, those left over from the Babylonian captivity, and those who had been entrusted to Gedaliah. He took that group of individuals, and he included Jeremiah and Baruch. Now, you might think, well, why would they want to bring Jeremiah when they rejected his message? Why would they want to drag Jeremiah and Baruch along with them down to Egypt? Well, there's a couple of possible reasons. We don't know the exact reason here, but one writer put it this way. This is Walt Kaiser. Why would they want a prophet whose word they rejected as being a lie to come along with them is not easily understood. Are he and Baruch there as hostages? Possibly. Or are they there as some kind of lucky charm or a type of insurance that God will not bring the predicted disaster on them if these two men are part of their group? It's funny how people think, you know. In the back of their minds, they know that's God's true prophet, but they don't want to listen. But then they take him along as a good luck charm. You know, if I have them there, sort of like Rocky when he goes up to the priest before the fight, you know, it's a blessing for me. You know, there's nothing wrong with prayer, but, you know, some people do things out of good luck charms, you know. The priest is some kind of good luck charm. Or if the pastor prays for you, that's kind of got, you know, more emphasis there. Whatever their motive, Jeremiah gets dragged along with them. Now, verse 7, they went down to the land of Egypt. Again, why? For they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Notice how that's repeated. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. So God reminds them again the reason for going down to Egypt. They went as far as Tahpenes. Okay, I'm going to show you where that is. I think I have this here and a PowerPoint. I know I have it right here. So we're going to pull up this journey down to, and let's see here. So we see the journey all the way down from Mitzvah, and they went down to Jerusalem, then just south of Bethlehem is where they asked Jeremiah to pray for them. And then they went further all along this journey down to this area here. Now, some remnant, according to later passage Jeremiah, went all the way down south to southern Egypt. But we see here initially Tahpenes right here that Jeremiah is dragged down into the upper Egypt area. All right. So Jeremiah is brought down to the region of Tahpenes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, let's see, verse 9, here's the message, take large stones in your hands, verse 9, hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, and the clay and the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes, and say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servants, and set his throne above these stones that I've hidden. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. So pick out some stones in that courtyard there in front of Pharaoh's house. And that's exactly the spot I'm going to bring the Babylonians to defeat those individuals there. Remember, they said that, you know, Babylon's not going to touch us. They're going to come all the way down to that very spot in Egypt and judge that rebellious remnant. So Tahpenes, the further thing about Tahpenes, by the way, Tahpenes was a frontier town in the eastern Delta region. And this is a location of state buildings or the governor's residence used by Pharaoh on his visits. A paved area in front of the entrances to the official building may have been the scene of the activities described here. In 605 BC, Crown Prince Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptian forces at Carchemish on the northern Euphrates and pursued them to the border of Egypt. In 601 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh Necho fought again to a stalemate on the Egyptian border. Now, later on, there's a mention of this attack that probably occurred between 571 and 567 BC. There's a fragment text has been found that implies an invasion of Nebuchadnezzar that would harmonize well with this prophecy, plus Ezekiel 29:19. Now, this invasion probably occurred somewhere between 571 and 567. So, the point is, we have archaeological evidence that this attack actually did occur in the immediate future. Now, that very place where he set the stones, the Babylonian armies would go. Now, verse 10, he said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And he will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and will spread his royal pavilion over him." The pavilion means tent. He's going to spread his tent over those stones. Notice he's called God's servant. He says, "My servant, my servant." God can use even evil kings to accomplish his will. This is just like the book of Daniel. God raises up nations. God raises up kings. They're in his hand. The king's hand, as Proverbs says, is in the heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he wills. So this shows you God's sovereignty over leaders. He's called my servant. He's accomplishing God's will by going down to Egypt. And Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, he's also called the Lord's servant. "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants." This is the initial invasion from Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was called my servant. Then we have the servant in 27, verse 6. "I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." My servant. Now, let's take a look at verse 11. Verse 11. "When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death." Now, notice in italics here, "those appointed." I think the New American Standard brings this out. Let's read it without the "those appointed." "When he comes, he shall strike the land and deliver to death for death, and to captivity for captivity, and to the sword for the sword." So the idea is God's judgment would come, his discipline would come all the way down to Egypt. Death, being captured, and being in battle — the sword refers to battle — is what they were fleeing from. They thought that by fleeing to Egypt, they would avoid those things. As we saw in Jeremiah 42, verses 13 through 17. But those very things that they were avoiding, God would use in divine discipline. You can't run from the judgment of God. Again, the safest place in the world is in the will of God. "I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt." Verse 13. "He shall burn them and carry them away captive. He shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garments, and he shall go out from there in peace." Now, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he would burn the wooden images and the temple with them and carry off the idols of gold to Babylon. In the ancient times, idols of defeated foes were carried in the triumphal procession of conquered kings. So they think, "Wow, I defeated their gods. I'm greater than, you know, their gods." It's ironic that these were the very gods that the children of Israel started to worship when they went down to Egypt. Jeremiah 44, verse 2. Jeremiah 44, verses 2. We'll look at verse 2, 3, and 8. "Thus saith the Lord God, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, You've seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them. Notice here. Verse 5 says, they did not listen or incline their ear to turn away from their wickedness, to burn incense to other gods. So my fury and anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Told them why, because they worship other gods. Verse 8, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands. That's idols. Burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell. You know, you wonder why God didn't want them to go down to Egypt. Here's one of the reasons why. There was not a godly spiritual environment. So, if there's a geographical area where there's no accurate Bible doctrine being taught, why go there? Got promoted at my job. Wait for another promotion. Why go there? Why go there? You know, and especially if it's a town of rebellion and wickedness that would turn, distract you or turn you away from God. So, you know, they went down to the area where they, you know, they Jeremiah did not want them to go and God didn't want them to go. Now, these gods that Jeremiah, that Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive, think about if you had to carry a god, that god's pretty weak. Right? If I had to carry a god away in battle, that's a pathetic god. And that's what Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's see, Jeremiah 10. Verses 5 through 7. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Oh, too bad, right? Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. So the pathetic idols had to be carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. Those, you know, they turned away from the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, one true God to worship something made by human hands. Something that Nebuchadnezzar carried away. Now, notice also in this verse 12, we have here he would kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt. Now, there is temples of worship, even the temple of the sun, which is located at Heliopolis, a center for Egyptian sun worship. And in that city, there were many obelisks that would be demolished by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar would wrap himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd wraps himself with his garment. Think about that. He shall array himself the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts out his garment. He's going to wrap himself with Egypt. And then he'll go out of there in peace. He's not going to be touched. He's going to go in and conquer. He's going to go out victorious. And he's going to put a fire to the house of the gods of Egypt, including sacred pillars. Verse 13, he will break the sacred pillars of Beth-Shemesh. Now, this is not the same one in the land of Israel, but this is literally the house of the sun. Beth-Shemesh is the house of the sun, and many individuals think it's the city of On, or Heliopolis. This is the city here. Now, going back to, they worship the sun god Amun-Re. Remember the sun god that was affected in the plagues? God showed that he was greater than their sun god. And so these bless these images were part and parcel worshiping the sun god. And there's one that's still left until recent history at Heliopolis. These long, tall, pyramid-type structures and worshiping the sun god. Now, here again is the location of On. Remember, Tafanes is just north, right here where the remnant go, and then Nebuchadnezzar would go all the way down here and through the city of On, where those temples were and where they worshiped the sun god. Verse 13 indicates that he's gone to break the sacred pillars of On, we could translate here, that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. Now, we already mentioned that this literally came to pass probably between 571 and 567 BC. We have a prophecy in Ezekiel 29:19. Let's look at that, that speaks of this coming invasion. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar of king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be wages for his enemy. This was written around 571 BC, and in this invasion, according to archaeological discoveries, occurred in 567. So let's say about 4 years from when this was written. So God's word was literally fulfilled. So the people who thought they would find safety in Egypt and rebellion against God's word would be destroyed and judged. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and I pray that we might fear your truth. We know you can preserve the remnant, and we know that you can preserve those who trust in your word. So help us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and don't lean to our own understanding. Don't become arrogant or proud, putting our viewpoint above God's authoritative scripture. Help us to put your view first, your word and message first, and heed all of it, not part of it, the one part that we like, but all of the word of God. We might listen to it, Lord, and heed it. And we thank you, Lord, that you said, you promised us that you will never leave us or forsake us. So help us to be reminded of these truths, Lord, in difficult days. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to turn up the volume.